When you get older, you can't sit too long, you won't get up. Or you have to have help getting up. Say, how you know? Because I'm experiencing that. That's all right. Don't laugh, young folks. Just keep letting that heart beat. Them pages on that calendar flipping, and one day you'll know exactly what the old folks have been trying to tell you. All right, open your Bible to the last book in the Old Testament. Chapter 3. Lock the doors, usher. Don't let anybody out. Yeah, you guessed it. Malachi, chapter 3. And it's good sometime to go back to the foundation a little bit. Sometime remind ourselves of some great truths in the Word of God. And tonight I want to talk to you on the subject of tithing. Not teething, tithing. First time I ever heard it, I thought it was called teething, because I'd never heard it before. Of course, I've pastored a lot of church members, never have heard it. Now, I'm playing around a little bit, say, how you know they hadn't ever heard it? Because they never do it. Amen? Anyway, Malachi chapter 3. Listen to the verses as we read them. Of course, it's directed to Israel in this particular passage. Paul told us we could sure learn from what was written beforehand, and we can sure get the Lord's feeling on some things. Even though they were directly given to Israel, spiritually, they can apply to us. So here in Malachi chapter 3 in verse 7, even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Now, he's scolding them here big time. Return unto me, and I will return unto you. Boy, there's so many verses that say it, different words, but they say that. Saith the Lord of hosts, but ye said, wherein shall we return? I said it was written to Jews, but it sure sounds like Baptists right here, don't it? When they question the Lord and say, what have we done wrong? What do you got against us? Wherein shall we return? What is it we or doing or not doing you don't like? Well, they're fixing to get their answer in the next verse. Verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? His answer, in tithes and in offerings. Amen. You're cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And keep on noticing the promises. I'm not going to go much further, but, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Boy, that is a tremendous, tremendous passage of promise that people ought to take heed to. And while we know it was to the Jews, yet it applies to us today also. Let me talk about this subject with you just a little bit. We already look at the content of the verses, and I could spend all the time really talking on them. But we recognize that when a preacher starts to talk on giving today, he's already making people nervous. Giving's a hard subject today, isn't it? You know why? Because it's abused so much. I know there's crooks, but let me say this. There's crooks and there's hypocrites in everything on this earth. But to have a fake or a counterfeit or a hypocrite, you've got to first have the genuine thing to counterfeit. And so the truth is, for all that abuse it, there's a lot of people that spend many, many years serving God all kind of ways, faithfully tithing, faithfully doing what God's told them to. And by the way, he's promised to bless that, and he does. He does. I could have testimonies all over this building tonight. But I know there's abuse. I know there's scams. And we, you know, we recognize, I remember one night, and I truthfully don't speak on giving that much. Used to a lot more than I do now. I remember one night, it was a Sunday night or a Wednesday night. It's been a while, maybe 2 years. And just as soon as I introduced my text, a fellow that was visiting that night got up and left. Well, you say, what was he saying? Well, he was saying to me, I don't hear about giving. That's what I thought you'd be saying if I came here. Well, isn't it ironic how the devil puts a package like that together? How maybe that fellow visited, and I'd spoken 100 sermons without mentioning it, but he come at the right time, because the devil was going to destroy him with that very, very thought and keep him from getting the rest of the truth. And that's too bad, but it does happen that way. There's all kind of things said about giving, and a lot of jokes against preachers. Some folks think the preacher gets all the money that goes in the offering plate. I want you to know I leave 10% in the plate every time. Now, I'm joking with you, and I'll get accused about that probably from what I just, said. No, that's not the case. Somebody visited my church one time. He looked at the offering. It was a pretty good offering that week, and I guess he heard me, and he said, well, you know, for getting all that much money, I could preach too. I'd like to see him try it, but anyway. They say that John Wesley, the old-time preacher, was preaching, and he had 3 points to his sermon. I'll see if I can remember them. Said he was preaching, and he said, I'm going to preach on giving. He said, my first point is get all you can. And the old miser sitting out there said, amen. That's good. And then Wesley said, then keep all you can. And the guy said, oh, that's good. Then Wesley said, and give all you can. The old miser said, he sure ruined a good sermon. And there's too much of that. Too much of that. Little kid was sitting on a row with somebody, and the offering plate was coming, and the kid looked over and saw they were not going to put anything in it. So he took his offering and he handed it to the lady, said, here, you put it in, I'll hide under the pew. So there's just a lot of stuff we can say about it, but folks, we need to see it's a Bible subject. We need to see what the scripture says about it and what is right and wrong about it, because we're admonished for the whole counsel of God. And we need to be in that area. A strange thing, though, about giving to a church, folks expect to give everywhere else they go, but they keep going there. You know, you can't hardly get in and out of Walmart without giving them something, but you keep going, don't you? How about your doctor's office? How about the gas pumps? Well, I want to tell you something. You say, well, I get something valuable out of that. Are you telling me you can't get anything valuable from God? That's a sad truth there, isn't it? Let me talk to you about it a little bit, and all it is a Bible study. I'm not going to be preaching much, even as I would from the pulpit, but follow me along a little bit. Let's look in the scripture. When was tithing started, far as the Word of God goes? Go with me to the story of Abraham, all the way back in the book of Genesis, and go all the way back maybe to Genesis 11 or 12. You remember that God calls Abram, hadn't changed his name to Abraham yet, called Abram out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and apparently Abram was with a pagan family. His gives a little bit of his family tree in chapter 11, but in chapter 12, verse 1, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I'll make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now, I can't expound this because it's really not my subject, but think about it. Here's the promise to Abraham that in him all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. You say that happened? Well, do you understand that Jesus Christ came out of the seed and the promised Messiah out of the Jews. So there's that, that answers that. Yes, the whole earth is blessed if they trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, Abram here was 75 years old when he's just getting started, we might say, on his ministry. You read in verse 4. And so he's called out. God has made a promise. And by the way, all the world politicians ought to read this chapter where he promised to bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. And all that Muslim crowd over there chopping off heads and trying to get to Israel to destroy them, they need to read this. They're going to have to deal with God over that issue. They sure are. But anyway, with all that said, and by the way, I caught just a very little bit of the news tonight, and I don't want to get off on it, but that ISIS group, whatever it's called there, that's cutting off heads, and they're so bad, they say that the regular terrorists are afraid of them. They're a pretty bad crowd. But anyway, they're moving now and got some whole nations over there afraid. Even Jordan is afraid. And they've got almost a straight road right into Jordan and these other nations. And they're getting afraid. But somebody shared with me, I didn't hear it, but I think it was on the reports, DEPCA reports, which is a pretty solid news basis when it comes to do with wars and military. And they reported that they're right on the road, not only leading into places like Jordan and other places, but they are leading toward one of the major dams on the Euphrates River. So when you get in the book of Revelation, go home tonight before you turn on the TV and read Revelation chapter 16 and see where the angel pours out his vial on the river Euphrates and it's dried up. So the kings of the east can come in. Interesting how the Bible's so far ahead of what the news is reporting, isn't it? And yet when you read something like that, say, hey, that's Bible. That's Bible right there. And, oh, yeah, that's going to happen. I don't know if it'll be this time, but it's interesting that such things get in the news because Bible's going to be fulfilled. It's going to happen. And it's troublesome times, and I'm not minimizing that. And I also heard on the news the woman they let out of prison that just had the baby, and they had her in there because they claimed she converted from Islam to Christianity. Truth was, she said she was always raised as a Christian and had married an American Christian, and they've had her in jail, sentenced her to hang by death and 100 lashes. 100,000 of us Americans and others sent petitions and working. So they let her out. Now they've rearrested her again. Oh, man, that's a bad bunch over there. And I just tie this into tithing to say this. I like the promises God gives his children. Somebody says, what's my security? Well, are you a tither? That's the truth. God's made a covenant with those that tithe with him. Read it. It's right there. So you say, well, what are you looking forward to? The dollar may fall. Shoot, it's already fallen. We're already stumping on it now. But the truth of the matter is, I've got a God that's promised to bless me, supply my needs, and that's why I want to be faithful to him. Amen. Let me move on this. Abraham, in chapter 11, 12 of Genesis, we'll find the first mention of the word tithe. I believe I'll find it here in chapter 14 of Genesis. Let me see. Well, maybe I'll find it in chapter 12. Chapter 14. All right, chapter 14, verse 20. See if I'm right there. And blessed be the Most High God, which have delivered thine enemies into thy hand, and he gave him tithes of all. Now here's the story. You remember how that Abraham had to go out and rescue his nephew Lot? You remember how Lot got all covetous when he looked on the well-watered plains of the Jordan and he left Abraham and he went down there, wound up in Sodom and Gomorrah, and you know that's a bad story. But anyway, down there, he got kidnapped. And Abraham took his servants and went down there and formed an army and rescued Lot from the bad guys that had him. I'm just paraphrasing now. And on the way back from that victory, Abraham meets a mysterious fellow by the name of Melchizedek. Remember the story? And he meets him there, and a lot of folks argue about who Melchizedek was. And I'm not sure. He might have been, some folks think he was a pre-incarnation of Christ. They think he was what you'd learn in Bible college if you went, what a theophany is. A theophany is God appearing in the flesh as a man. Hey, Jesus didn't start in the manger at Bethlehem. He was with God in the creation when God said, let us make man, us is plural, let us make man in our image. He was talking to God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. There's Trinity in the beginning there. So with all of that truth, we find Melchizedek just shows up. He's the king of Salem. That word basically means peace, and you find the word in Jerusalem. Put the J-E-R on the front of it there, J-U-R-U and S-A-L-E-M, Jerusalem. And city of peace, you got that word there. But he comes out, and in chapter 14, he meets Abraham. And so we find that he brought bread and wine. Isn't that something? Looks like the Lord's Supper right here. And it says he was, this is verse 18, and he was the priest of the Most High God. Now the Lord God, Jehovah, the Most High God. And he, Melchizedek, blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And he gave him, Abraham, gave Melchizedek tithes. See it there? Tithes of all. Now, keep that in mind, that Abraham tithed here to Melchizedek way back here. Now, let me ask you this question, and you know, did the law come by Abraham? No, it came by Moses. Bible says the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, John chapter 1. Now, did Abraham tithe before there was a law? Yes, he did, before the law was given. So when somebody says, well, tithing's under the law, no, it was before the law. Tithing started before the law. Now, if we went a little bit further, go over to, while we're in Genesis, go over to Genesis chapter 28 with me, and we're going to pick up a little description of what a tithe is. And you remember the story of Jacob and Esau? You remember how Jacob got in trouble with his brother Esau? Remember how he deceived his father Isaac? Remember that is in the Bible, folks? You got that? Okay. You remember what happened to Jacob? Esau wanted to kill him, didn't he? And you know what he did? He ran. Now, Jacob seemed to be at that time somewhat the mama's boy. And Esau was the outdoorsman, the hunter. And so the mother told Jacob, might be best if you leave home a while. And so Jacob ran. And that night, he had to pillar his head on the rocks, remember? And picking it up in Genesis 28, look at it with me in verse 22. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. See the prophecy here? Do you know where he was sleeping that night? He was sleeping where the temple was built later. Oh yeah, that's where he was. And amazing. It'll be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give thee the tenth. All right, what is a tithe? It's a tenth, 10%. The tenth unto thee. So now with that truth right there, we understand a little bit more about the tithe. First, Abraham did it before the law, and we can debate who Melchizedek was. However, we might run into him a little bit later. But then if you go through following after Jacob, how many of you ever heard of a Jacob's ladder? I used to make one out of string when I was a kid, even though I didn't know nothing about Jacob. But I think I could still do it if one of y'all would get me on. Anyway, I'm playing with you now. But truth is, that came from Jacob in a dream or a vision, looking up and seeing the angels ascend and descend on a ladder on that very spot. And it scared him. He said, he was afraid. He realized he was in the very presence of God. But there, when he woke up, he made God a promise. And by the way, if you'll follow Jacob's life, you'll see how God blessed him from that time on. Was one little mistake where he got the wrong woman by mistake, but other than that, and he sort of asked for that. He's not by himself. I've seen that happen since then a few times, but all right. Anyway, the tithe is 10%. Now let's ask the question, is there any New Testament references? And I got to just move on for time's sake. Go over to Matthew chapter 23. How many of you know that in the personal life of Jesus, he was attacked often by the Pharisees, by the religious Jews that was always trying to accuse him, and finally motivated the crowd, scribes and priests and Pharisees and all of them motivated the crowd. They said, away with him, crucify him, and finally got Pilate to do it. You remember the story. So Jesus didn't commend the Pharisees on much. He, in fact, had to defend himself against them. They were always accusing him. And so I pick it up in Matthew chapter 23. Now we're in the New Testament. Matthew 23, verse 23. I know what some of you are going to say. Well, in the New Testament, not until Jesus died. That's okay. We'll cover that in a minute. Matthew 23, verse 23. Jesus is speaking. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Now let's examine the verse a minute. He never complimented the Pharisees, but here he actually tells them, why you take mint and anise, and that'd be like you and I go into the cabinet in the kitchen and getting whatever little spices are in there, salt, pepper, and being so careful that we took a tenth of it and put it in the offering. In other words, and there's people like this today. They say, okay, a tenth of this and a tenth of that. Why don't you just give God a little extra? Save all that trouble. Amen. I'd rather give him the benefit of the doubt. I mean, I just say, well, you give a tenth, I give more than that. And I want to give on the surplus side where I'm never in any danger of coming below. Anyway, that's a little personal testimony there. But here he said, you're tithing the smallest things, but you've omitted the weightier, bigger things, the matters of the law, and he named them judgment, mercy, and faith. But then here comes the compliment. These ought ye to have done. Yeah, you ought to tithe, but at the same time, don't leave the other undone. And so it's as close as a compliment as you're going to get of the Lord Jesus. And here he doesn't tell them you done wrong by tithing. He tells them you done right. You ought to do that. But now, I mentioned Melchizedek there, back in the setting there with Abraham, being the high priest. Now, if you'll go with me to the book of Hebrews, in case some of you say, well, Matthew was before Jesus died, so we can't treat that as New Testament. Well, if you want to say that, you can, but then when you get over here to the book of Hebrews, you're pretty deep in the New Testament then. And you're certainly a long time after the Lord's death, because what's the argument of the book of Hebrews? That Jesus is better than the old system. He's better than the old priest. He's better than the old offerings. He's better than that high priest in the Old Testament. So it is about Jesus much in the book of Hebrews. So when you go to the book of Hebrews with me and pick it up here in chapter 6, about verse 20, I believe that's where I'm looking. Hebrews 6, verse 20. No, let's try 7 and verse 20. All right. I'm having trouble with my Hebrew tonight. The high priest in the book of Hebrews, go to chapter 7, pick it up with me in verse 8, and 7 and 8. We're talking now, if you back way up in chapter 7, you back up to where it mentions Melchizedek up here. Maybe about verse 3, it says he was without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. So Melchizedek could have been a theophany. He could have been the Lord Jesus back there in King of Salem. Could have been. But anyway, we come on down. It says now, verse 4, consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily they that are of the sons of Levi, that's the law, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes. That's under the law, they have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law. That is of their brethren, though they came out of the loins of Abraham. And he makes the argument that while they were in the loins or in the body of Abraham, yet to be born as Abraham's seed, they still tithed through Abraham their father as he tithed. So that's the argument there. Verse 6, but he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham. Now wait a minute, Melchizedek, he got the tithes from Abraham, but he was not of the descent of the Levites. He was not under the Jewish law. He's a mystery fellow, all right. But he received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promise. Now I'm on verse 7, and without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And so Melchizedek was above Abraham. Now look at it in verse 8. And here men that die receive tithes. Now that kind of makes you say, well, is he talking about Melchizedek? Maybe not. But he'd certainly be talking about the Levites, because they died. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. Say, preacher, I don't understand that. Well, you should. Here it is. The truth is that as Melchizedek on the earth received tithes from Abraham, he was the high priest. Now the whole argument here is we have a higher priest than Melchizedek. We have a higher priest than anybody else, and that's the Lord Jesus. And as he is in heaven, in the truest sense, he's receiving tithes even as Melchizedek did on the earth. So don't tell me it's just a thing under the law. It don't fit. Jesus also, in that truest sense of the word, cause, what are we doing when we tithe? What are we doing when we give? We're giving to the cause of Christ. He is receiving the tithe in the same sense that Melchizedek did from Abraham. Can you follow that with me? That's pretty clear, looks like here to me. And Jesus now receives as our high priest. Now, I'd summarize it like this. Tithing was before the law. Tithing was also during the law under the Levites. But tithing is also after the law and is practiced in the age of grace. Amen. Which the book of Hebrews is certainly arguing for the age of grace and the new high priest and so forth. So don't let anybody put the argument on you. Now that, well, that's something the Jews had to practice. That's not given to you. Well, it is. If my high priest is going to receive, then I need to give tithes and more. And I have the argument, well, I'm a grace giver, fine. If you give more than what your tithe would be, I'll listen to you. But don't, if you're doing less than that, don't argue with me about it. That's right. I'm going to let God have the benefit of the doubt. And you say, how could I live if I gave 10%? Well, how much are you giving to the government? And the book of Malachi makes that argument for you too. If the government says you owe it, you'll pay it. And by the way, what a mess they are right now. But anyway, they'll lose everybody's records except yours. you better watch out for that. Don't trust they lost yours. Amen. But let me say this. I read in Malachi 3:10 over here, bring you the tithes and offerings into the storehouse. I was preaching one night. Fellow sitting over here somewhere. It's been a long time ago. I read that verse and I said, the tithe belongs in the storehouse. And he hollered at me, a lot of storehouses. Now, the storehouse ought to be the church. Amen. I didn't holler back at him, but I told him later. I said, you ought to, I heard later that he was giving his tithe, there's money other places, and he was fussing at me about other things too. And I'm mostly kind most of the time. But I finally got plain with the fellow, and I said, I want to give you some good advice. Get your membership and your tithe together, wherever that be. If you can't put it in my church, then move your membership somewhere where you can.
Amen.
And I still feel that's right.
Amen.
And by the way, he was the same kind of guy that when he'd get sick, expected me to drive all the way to Tampa to see him in the hospital. And I did. But I mean, there's a little bit of common sense involved somewhere like that. Don't trust the preacher to pray for you if you can't trust him to put your money in the church he pastors. Amen. Help yourself. Truth of the matter is, there's a lot of foolishness like that that goes on. The church is a storehouse. That's what Paul said when he wrote over there to the church of Corinth. He said, lay by in store. And he was coming to get it. And Paul was writing to the church at Corinth. So it's okay for you to give to something outside the church, but they sure don't deserve your tithe.
That's right.
Your tithe ought to be in your local church. And if you're going to give something extra to somebody, that's fine. It's between you and them and the Lord. But don't take God's tithe and do it. You hadn't even given an offering until you give God's tithe back. And he accused these people here in the book of Malachi of robbing him. I don't want to be on that team for sure. I don't want to be there at the judgment seat when that's brought out. So anyway, and by the way, most good works for God are done under the authority of his local church. He started it. He didn't start the other ministries. Some of them are good. Some of them aren't. But accountability will come from the house of God. But I want to say this about it. Tithing is a spiritual matter. It's a measuring stick. When I interview somebody to hire them on staff, such as teaching school or office worker, I have always brought out the point, I want to know what kind of Christian you are. I mean, that's your qualification, is what kind of Christian you are. And somewhere in the things I'll ask them, I'll say, do you tithe? Now you say, well, preacher, that wouldn't be none of your business. It's plenty of my business. If I'm going to take God's money and pay their paycheck every week, and they're not even a good enough Christian to tithe, when I've got others that aren't on the church payroll that do tithe, and there's been occasion, not many through 40 years, but there's been occasion I dismiss somebody because they wouldn't tithe. But by the way, if they don't tithe, there's a lot of other things they won't be doing. They won't be living right in many different ways. That's a measuring stick. That's a spiritual gauge. It's a spiritual thing. And it's too bad. But I've seen a few folks that wanted to treat a job at the church like it was a job at General Motors or somewhere. No, it's a different thing. You're in a spiritual ball game now. You're in a situation where you are going to be displaying how you love God. Bible very plain that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also.
Amen.
And so when we look around here and somebody says, you got buildings, this, that, and the other. Yeah, we got them to serve God with, and we do serve God with them. But and when I have especially lost people, and I know they don't understand, but when I have them criticizing the church taking the money, I want to say, well, you went down to the bar and they took your money. You freely gave it down there. Can't some folks come to the church and freely give it? It's their money. It's your money. If you want to give it to the bar, it's your money. If you want to give it to the house of God, it's your money. Now, where's your heart at? Where's your heart at, see? I mean, where's your treasure? And sad truth is that some folks show you where their heart is. I like these little commercials we have on our radio about the fella comes to see if somebody wants to put the kid in Christian school.
Yeah.
And he shows him his big TV and shows him all of his big stuff he just bought and filled up his room. And finally the fella says, well, how are you able, well, I done that because I saved so much money on the boat I bought. And this, you heard the commercial? How many of you heard the commercial? That's a good one. And finally he says, well, I got an opening in the Christian school. Oh, no, I couldn't afford that. See, that's where you put your heart.
Yeah.
It's where what's close to you, what's real, what you love. That's what it amounts to. And the sad truth is that some folks show that, and that's too bad. I've told folks, if I'm going to hire you, I want you to be a good enough Christian that you at least living up parallel with my church members that are supporting the work and putting the money in the plate and getting the job done. And I'm not going to tolerate very long somebody that's not doing that. Somebody says, well, you can't make me do anything. No, but I don't have to pay you for doing nothing. Somebody said, it's hard to work for the preacher. That's not true. It's hard to loaf for me. There's a difference. There's a difference. And that's and I consider it loafing if you don't have your heart in serving the Lord. Now let me say this. Truth is that a lot of believers, I said believers, I think they're saved. I think they're going to heaven. They're going to go ashamed because they didn't have a heart in God's cause. David facing the giant said, is there not a cause? There was a cause. That cause is a bigger cause. And some folks are going to be embarrassed before the Lord, no doubt about it. But I want to say, even down here on earth, I believe a lot of believers struggle more because they're robbing God. Dr. Lee Robertson was the great old preacher at Tennessee Temple for so many years. He believed this. He said, it takes three to thrive. Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. That's what he believed. Some couple come to him and say, I want to counsel with you, preacher. Scotty, you remember this. He'd say, well, meet me down there on the front pew after church. So the old preacher would come down and sit on the front pew, and they'd come sit with him. He'd say, now, what's your problem? And they'd start to tell him a little bit. And he'd say, hold it a minute. Said, let me ask you something. Do you attend church regular? Well, they'd explain. He said, do you tithe? Well, they'd hem haul, can't afford to, blah, blah. He said, I don't really have much else to say to you. He said, till you get those things right, come back. He said, everything in your life would be okay. You'd be a lot better off if you was doing those things. He said, that's your problem right there. And so his counseling sessions didn't last long, about 5 or 10 minutes. I like that personally. I mean, it's just cut to the chase. Just get where the tire hits the road. You want God's blessing. You want God to get you out of a mess. How'd you get in the mess? You got in a mess, but turn your back on God, cheating on God, even robbing God. And, well, God, why? Well, that's what they tried here in the book of Malachi. They started trying to excuse. Wherein have we robbed you? Then God said, in tithes and in offerings. My. Much of the trouble. And let me say this on our nation. Our government has become almost the enemy of Christianity. Everywhere you look is a persecution going against Christians. Personally, I mean, they fight the church. They're trying to tax the churches. They're trying to destroy the... See, our forefathers put the First Amendment in the Constitution to separate the government from the church. And the government didn't grant that. The churches never were taxable in the beginning. And it was Christian forefathers, when they wrote the Constitution, they gave us... They didn't give it to us. We already had it. We were non-taxable. I don't even like the word tax exempt. We are non-taxable. But we're having a fight now. I got some papers on my desk in there I got to send off because they want to tax us around here every time I turn around. They don't want to recognize that it's God's church. And that's bringing God's curse. You read the curse here in Malachi. That's bringing God's curse on our nation. I mean, listen, hey, We can't nationally, and that's what we're doing. When the government speaks, it's speaking nationally. And we can't speak to God nationally and say, no prayer in the schools, no God mentioned in the graduation speech, no Christian coach praying with his team on the field. What are we saying to God? We don't want you. We don't want you in any of our business. And then are we going? I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to whine around when the judgment really starts falling. And it is falling now, but it's going to increase. I wish I knew better than that. But unless the trumpet sounds soon to call God's people out, it's going to get tougher, folks. It's going to get tougher because we got people in high places that are bringing God's judgment down on us when they slap him in the face like they're doing. Well, Say, well, preacher, that don't sound too good. Well, here's what I'm telling you. I'm telling you, take out an insurance policy. That is, get right with God, stay right with God. That includes all the promises here of the tithing covenant. So say, well, what's, and I've had folks ask, preacher, what's your retirement plan? The rapture. And in the meantime, God's grace to feed me till it happens. That's it. Now, you say, can you really count on that? Well, God says I can right here. He says he'll rebuke the destroyer for me. He'll take care of my goods. And the truth of the matter is, most of us in here get enough to eat or a little too much. And God's taken care of us, hasn't he? I want to be true and honest with him. I really do. I really do. And from the time I learned what the preacher said when he said tithing, I hadn't been saved very long. I was riding with my girlfriend then. We hadn't even got married. I'd just been saved a few weeks. I know right where that 55 Chevrolet was, and she was sitting over in the seat, and we were going to church. And I said to her, what's this tithing business? And she'd been saved a few years, and I could see her stiffen up just a little bit. You know what she knew? She knew if I was really saved, my billfold got saved too. But if I wasn't really saved, it was fixing to show. And so I said, what's this tithing business? She said, what? I said, what the preacher said about tithing. That's all I'd ever heard, babies, tithing. And she said, he said tithing. Cassandra, I have a way with words of mispronouncing them sometime. She knows what I'm talking about. Anyway, because they are. I was married and I pronounced the names wrong, and she went right along with it. When she repeated after me, she called her own name the same as I called it. It was wrong, but she's a good sport. But Sonia said to me, it's tithing. I said, what is it? What does it mean? She'd already stiffened up pretty good and was looking straight out the windshield, and she said, that's a tenth of your income. I said this, so help me God, this is what I said. I said, is it in the Bible? She said, yes, it is. From that church service on, I've been giving my tithe for, what is it, 150 years now, I think, something like that. Been a long time, but I've lived on God's promise that he blesses them, honors them that honor him, amen? All right. If you're not doing it, you ought to do it. You might be surprised what God would do for you. If you do it with the right motive, don't think if I put my tithe in, God's going to give me a pink Cadillac. No, it might be rusty. But don't try to pull a trick with God. He knows what you're thinking. But you give because you're involved in his cause and you love him and you want things to be right. That's a